Let's read together in 1 Samuel chapter 14. A few scriptures I'd like to look at, and we'll do so as we're able to. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we'll look at verse number 6. Well, let's look at verse 4. This is Jonathan and his armor bearer. If you read the previous chapter, you'll realize that the Philistines are oppressing the nation of Israel. Saul, of course, is the king of Israel, but he's a very poor leader. And these are desperate times. These are difficult times. And now Jonathan goes with his armor bearer alone. Saul is unaware of what Jonathan is doing. You'll realize that he gets in trouble for it later on, and yet his life is spared. So 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 4, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozes and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves, we'll expose ourselves, and we'll discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." Verse 15, "And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling." And if you read the account, you'll understand that the Lord gave a tremendous victory that day, and on it went. I'd like to just underscore something that Jim mentioned this morning, and that has to do with the reality of prayer. Alongside of praying for the meetings, do pray for Jim and for myself. We have not brought blessing in our Bible bags. Salvation's of the Lord, and so do remember us as well, that the Word of God would run and have free course, and that the Spirit of God will move in our midst with ungrieved power. This morning we remembered a finished work. Tremendous reality, what a tremendous blessing. One of the greatest words ever uttered was the word spoken on the cross. In the King James, of course, it's three words, but in the original, just one word. Finished. Paid in full. Fulfilled. And that, the reality of that one statement has brought us peace, has brought us into the greatest blessing. And we understand today there will never be another Calvary. There will never be another Savior sent. There will never be another sacrifice made. Once in the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and by one offering he hath sanctified forever them that are sanctified. But there is another aspect to this work, not just a finished work, but there is an unfinished work. And that's what we're involved with as we continue on with the advance of the gospel here in Edmonton. This is not the start of a gospel, it's the start of a gospel series, but it's not the start of gospel work here. The evidence before me is proof that the gospel has been preached and souls have been saved and taught and gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. But there is an unfinished work. It's interesting that in the book of the Acts, as Luke takes up his pen, he began to write of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The beginning of it. And of course, the book of the Acts is the record, is the account of the entrustment of the gospel into the hands of his servants, of Christians, of believers, to continue that work. And here we are many, many, many generations later. The work is ongoing. And of course, tonight we are here to commence this special effort. Now, I have no idea what gospel meetings mean in Edmonton, but I well remember a series of meetings that we had in Gander, Newfoundland, on the East Coast, and just prior to those meetings, the assembly and some of the brethren thought, we should pray, and we should pray fervently, and so there was a number of house meetings that were organized. We went at different believers' homes, I think maybe every other night or every third night, and of course, whoever had it in their home usually was responsible for a little word at the end. And I remember being in one home, and our brother Jim Mullett got up, and he said, you know, I've been thinking. That's the way he usually talked. I've been thinking. He says, we don't want to just have a series of meetings. He said, any assembly can have a series of meetings. That's easy. You know, organize the preachers and send out the invitations and put the notice on the board, and you can have your series of meetings. He said, we don't want to have a series of meetings. We want to see God work. And I trust that as we start this effort in September, a busy, busy time for you and for students, I trust that that will be the burden and the import and the desire of every heart. Not just a series of meetings. You know, you tick off the nights and you say, oh, 3 weeks have gone or 2 weeks have gone. Now we can get back to real life. No, we would like to see God work. To see it, as we've read, a trembling in the host. Lives shaken, turned upside down. The conviction of sin and the awareness of eternity and the great, great delight of understanding of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a Savior who loved them and who gave himself for them. Well, that's what we're involved with. And that's what the unfinished work involves. And what we need is exactly what Jonathan needed in 1 Samuel chapter 14. He needed some resources in view of his need. Sometimes I'm afraid we look at ourselves and we say, well, we can handle it. I think Laodicea, as Brother Jim mentioned this morning, Laodicea said, we can handle it. In fact, somebody said that Laodicea didn't have a prayer meeting anymore. I said, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, he said, it says they were rich, increased with goods, they had need of nothing, why pray? So they didn't have, well, I don't know if they didn't have a prayer meeting, but we have tremendous need. And what we need are resources from heaven. Heaven's help, heaven's power, heaven's salvation. Salvation is not of us, salvation is of the Lord. And here's a young man. And as I've already mentioned, they were desperate times. They had very few weapons. There was a leader, Jonathan's father, Saul, and the hosts were trembling. They were melting away. They were disappearing. They went AWOL. And the Philistines continued to oppress them. And yet here's one man, and I just noticed the statement, and it's thrilled me over the years. He says, come with me. Did you notice what he said? It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few. It may be that the Lord will work for us. You know, when I think of Jonathan, I think of a man of faith. His eye was not around him. Others looked at what was ahead of them, and they disappeared into the caves, and they weren't around to be seen. But Jonathan's perspective was heavenward. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And you know, faith rests, doesn't it? That's the foundation truth of faith. Faith rests in all that God has, all that God is, and all that God has said. God said it, I believe it. That settles it for me. Faith rests. And faith reckons on all that God is. And then faith ventures out. Faith, I don't know if this is the right word, but faith risks. Faith steps out into the unknown. Or actually into the unseen, but not the unknown. And here's a young man with his armor bearer, and his eye was upon his Lord. I want to notice just some things about this situation. Because first of all, there must be the acknowledgement of need, the acknowledgement of the situation. And I trust, as we've already been reminded this morning, that we are living in perilous times. We are living in momentous days. I don't know about you, but when I think of, when I read of all that's going on in the world, and I'm not making a prophetic statement here or indicating dates on the calendar, but it just makes me aware that the stage is being set as has never been set before, that the coming of the Lord is drawing near, that we are living in perilous days. And so here's a young man, and he has the awareness, the acknowledgement of his need. Need personally, need collectively. That's where we begin. And apart from the acknowledgement of need, we'll just kind of keep on moving with no desire, with no fervency of prayer. But here's a young man, and there was the acknowledgement of his need. You know, when I think of the unfinished work of the gospel, I can't help but sense that there is a tremendous need that we face. In fact, flying in here yesterday, I was reminded of the U.S. Midwest. And of course, these are the prairies. Lots of farming around here. And of course, farming is a multi-billion dollar business. In fact, it has machinery that I would not even know how to start, let alone know how to use. I mean, it's like it's come from the moon. Amazing pieces of farming machinery. But you know, when you boil farming down to the simplest ingredients, it just really involves three things, doesn't it? It involves the seed and the soil and some sowers. That's boiling it down to the simplest ingredients, isn't it? Seed, soil, and some sowers. And of course, these machines are designed to put one little seed in one little location at a certain depth, put some fertilizer, I think this is the way it does, put the fertilizer around it, and then cover it over and move on. And of course, there's a whole lot more you can tell me about if you're into farming. But very simple. And you know, when I think very simply of the seed, we understand there's nothing wrong with the seed. The word of the Lord is perfect. It's pure. It's powerful. It's life-changing. It reveals Christ, reveals our need. And when I think of the seed, of course, the Lord Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. So our purpose, our responsibility is to sow the seed, to sow this living seed. The word of God is living and powerful. It has a dynamic in itself. It can do what we can never do. It's living. It's life-giving. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. It is that which has brought life. The new birth is linked with that living seed, that life-giving seed, that life-changing seed, that life-sustaining seed. And of course, as Peter writes, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So if you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to get into the word of God. And of course, it's life transforming, that as individuals spend time in the book, their lives will be transformed. That's the reality of the seed. But we're also dealing with the soil. And I think that as we look at the soil, we do understand, if I can get my notes here, we do understand that the soil has changed drastically. I'm not sure what Edmonton is like. But I do know this, that in many parts, the soil is changing. In fact, in 2004, the city of Toronto, where our brother Jim comes from, half of Toronto in 2004 was foreign-born. Now, the white Anglo-Saxon era is gone. And by 2050, it is estimated that one half of the USA will be non-white. There are areas of assembly testimony, and they have seen an influx of individuals from all parts of the world. In Newington, Connecticut, there are a number of individuals from Nepal And I remember reading about an urgent appeal. If anybody can help us with these Nepalese people, please come, because they're coming to our meetings. There are, of course, many people from the Far East, and there's been a lot of input with them. And we just find that the soil of our neighborhoods are changing. Not just the people that are moving in, but we find that people are changing. People are changing. Well, people are people, aren't they? But some of us are what's called baby boomers. And that, of course, is individuals born from 1946 to 1964. They're called baby boomers. And that generation believes in the philosophy of work, work, work. Get ahead. Get a house as soon as you can. Pay off the mortgage and keep working. Then, of course, that led to a different generation, Generation X, and from 1965 to 1981. That generation is fiercely independent. They are known as the latchkey kids. And they don't live to work, as my generation did. They work to live. Just do as much as you have to. And if there's no value in a meeting, then why have it? Their rule is, don't tell me how to do it, I'll figure it out myself. Of course, now we're in the millennial sheep, 1982 to the present. And this is a generation that is not restricted to a box. They live first, and then they work, only as much as they have to. They live to learn, but not in a uniform way. They will respect their leaders, who respect them, despite their age and experience. They value people that they believe in, that they believe are genuine and not role-acting. So we find that people are changing. But there's something else that's changing in the soil. We find that there's escalating darkness, spiritually speaking. And I don't think that what applies to where we are would be any different from here. I remember a couple, again, this is back in Newfoundland and Gander, and there was a knock at the door at supper time. It was one of the neighborhood kids, and so they said, come on in, we're just reading. He said, what are you reading? Well, they said, we're reading the Bible. We read this after supper as a family. And the little boy, he said, no, what's the Bible? And they said, well, it's a Bible. It's very simple. They said, it's a book about Jesus. And he said, well, who is Jesus? Now, this is not third world countries. This is God-favored Canada. We find that in this world of ours, and very likely where you live is this very same thing, that there is a growing darkness, spiritually speaking, where people don't have a Bible, where people have likely never read the Bible. And if they have, they don't know much about it. In fact, I've been shocked at times, and yet I maybe shouldn't be, that in gospel tent meetings, when I say, now we're going to read in John chapter 3, people hardly know where to turn. It used to be that everybody knew where John 3 was. They knew the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But that era, that generation is gone. So we can't presume that people know the Bible. We have to start at square one many times. And that's why when we come to a gospel series, people are invited to come along. We can't presume on Bible knowledge because there is growing spiritual darkness. Of course, there's increasing shamelessness. People don't blush anymore. We're living in a very, very defiling age, aren't we? In fact, sin is just laughed at. The reality of sin is mocked. They have different names for every aspect of life. And as far as God is concerned, who cares if there is a God? There's growing and increasing shamelessness. And of course, there is a what I call a militant atheism. The Dawkins and some of these men are breathing out their philosophies. No God. And if there is a God, don't worry about him because he's irrelevant. That's the age in which we find ourselves. And of course, you could go on and on. There's, of course, increasing materialism. Who needs God? So here we are. We are facing tremendous need to try and pierce that darkness, to try and invade all the resistance that people have. And here's a man in 1 Samuel chapter 14, he had a little awareness and the acknowledgement of his need. I trust that that will impress itself upon us. But let me just hurry on, because he was aware, secondly, of the Lord's power. It may be that the Lord will work for us. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You know, when I read that verse, I can't help but go back to a phone call that I had a number of years ago. We were still living in Newfoundland. And the brother said, "Marv, we're wondering about having some gospel meetings." Now, the assembly at Templeman wouldn't mean too much to most of you here. Some of you would be well aware of Templeman. It had five in fellowship, not quite like Connors Hill, five in fellowship. And I said to Elmore, I says, "Well, you want to have gospel meetings?" And he says, "Yeah, would you be interested to come along?" Well, I thought to myself, boy, this is going to be a tough one. Five. And it wasn't a matter that they were unfaithful or they were away from the Lord. They had gone in, and they're still going on, in faithfulness. And they had tried gospel meetings. It was one of these areas that you call hard areas, hard shores. People religious, people indifferent, people resistant. And so I just said to him, I said, "Elmore, I'll pray about it." And you know, one day I was just reading in my usual reading through 1 Samuel. And I came to chapter 14. And this desire or this request for gospel meeting was kind of working in my soul. And I wondered, should I go, shouldn't I go? Until I read this verse. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Because there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many. Now that wasn't Templeman. That'd be Connors Hill. Or by few. That would be Templeman. And when I read that verse, there was just a settled peace. And I called him up. I said, "Elmore, I'll come." Now, I did something that series that I've never done before and never done since. I kept track of the attendance record. And the top attendance record for that series was 13. But you know, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Because there were two husbands of two sisters in the assembly that were coming every night. And during the course of that 2 or 3 week series, one of those men trusted Christ, came into the assembly. Now there were baptized six in fellowship. They're down to four now. But as I think of that verse and the impact of that verse, it made me aware of the Lord's power. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Is God able to save our loved ones? Yes. Is God able to save souls here in Edmonton? Without a doubt, yes, yes. And I trust that as we turn our eyes and our souls heavenward, that there will be not just the acknowledgement of need, but the tremendous awareness of the Lord's power. And from there was the assurance of his guidance. You remember? If they say, "Come up to us," we'll take that as a sign. And they went up, and God gave them the victory. The resources in view of their needs were not in themselves. They were found in the Lord of heaven, the God of their salvation. My brother and sister, that's where we have to start. That's the beginning of these meetings. The resources in view of our needs can only come from our God himself. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll read verse number 123. Psalm 119 and verse 123. "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." You see, in view of these realities of God's work, we find that we need resources, we have resources in view of our need. But now here is the sense, here's the reality of righteousness in view of sin. The psalmist, whoever he was, and I really wouldn't want to venture as to the author, but in verse number 126, he says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work." Why? Because it's September 7th? No, that's not the reason. "It is time, Lord, for thee to work, for they have made void thy law." And as we have read in 123, "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness." It is time, Lord, for thee to work. They have made void thy law. We find that we're living in an unrighteous world. An unrighteous world. It's not user-friendly, is it? In fact, some of you have to go to a workplace and it's a battleground. It's a tough place to live. It's a tough place to try to be a witness because it's a world of unrighteousness. And there have been those down through the ages. I think of Moses in Egypt. And I'm sure he was able to say, "Lord, it is time for thee to work. Our need is desperate. They have made void thy law." I'm sure that was the import of Elijah's burden as he stood alone on Carmel. And he says, "Lord, work. Work. The nation has gone into apostasy. They're worshiping Baal. Your word has been set aside, has been put far from the nation. Lord, it's time for thee to work." And I trust that as we begin this series of meetings, that will be the burden of our hearts. Lord, it's time for thee to work. Not to fit our schedule, but that the people might become aware of God's word and of God's standard and of God's righteousness and of the fact that there will come a day when God's word will reign supreme and when his man will be on the throne. But in this world of unrighteousness, it's a tremendous reality when God begins to work, when people become sin conscious, eternity conscious, Christ conscious, and the awareness of the need of their soul. So, resources in view of need, righteousness in view of sin. But let's look in John chapter 9. That clock is going very quickly. John chapter 9 and the Lord's words in verse number 4. The Lord is dealing with a blind man. He saw a blind man which is blind from his birth. Verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What's involved with God's work today? This unfinished, ongoing work? Resources in view of need. Righteousness in view of sin. But now there needs to be a response in view of time. A response from every heart in view of the lateness of the hour. Here was the Lord and he was moving on toward Calvary. He only had 3 years. He was at the end of those 3 years. And he says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." In a day of opportunity. Thank God we're still in a day of tremendous blessing. In fact, he could say to believers, or the scripture says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." So we are living in a day of grace, but it is really a night season. For us, the day is coming. For unbelievers, the night is coming. But there is a tremendous need that there might be a response in our souls and our hearts with regard to the need here, a response in view of time. For how many will this be a final series? Don't know. I've preached the gospel long enough to know that there are individuals that come to some of our series, and it is their final series. Sometimes their final meeting. In fact, we're made aware of the frailty of life and of the suddenness of death. Some of you have maybe been made aware of that university student there in Waterloo, just a few miles from where we live. First-year engineering student, first week, walking to class Friday morning when she was struck by lightning. And a young girl's university career came to a very, very tragic end. Gone. 18 years of age. How much more so when it comes to the gospel? And yet sometimes we say, well, we'll invite them later. Maybe we'll find opportunity down the road, and we need to be wise. But there must be a response from our souls in view of time. That's what the Lord's work actually involves. Sometimes I have to confess that I miss a lot of opportunities. It's a cousin of mine who was married to a young man. Well, I should say young man. He was 1 week younger than I was. And in the month of June, just a couple of years ago, I said to my wife, I said, you know, we should have Les and Louise over for supper. And she said, yeah, that would be a good idea. When do you want to do it? I said, well, let's plan for it. And about 2 weeks later, he got up to use the washroom during the middle of the night, never came back. And when my cousin Louise got up in the morning, she found him dead in the bathroom of a massive heart attack. Healthy, but now gone. And you know, it struck me. I said, you know, I've missed my opportunity. I meant to have them over. I thought it'd be nice to invite them to come to our place. But no, that will never happen. I missed a response in view of time. And I trust as we begin this series of meetings that if there are individuals on your heart, alongside of you, that you have a burden for, then look for opportunities to invite them, that there might be a response from our souls in view of time. There's one more, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, again, the words of the Lord Jesus as he told this parable. Matthew chapter 21. And verse number 28. Matthew 21, 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of the twain did the will of his father, they said unto him, the first. Son, go work today in my vineyard. What's involved here? Well, I just think that there's a responsibility in view of our tremendous debt. In fact, I was impressed by that last hymn that a brother gave out here. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. You see, the gospel has been placed into our hands as a stewardship. It's not our gospel, it's his gospel. It's the gospel of God, it's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of salvation, and it's been placed into our hands, into our hearts, as a stewardship. It doesn't belong to us. But the Lord desires that we might carry out our responsibility. Son, go work today in my vineyard. What's involved then with this responsibility, with this tremendous debt? I don't know if you've seen the bumper sticker, but I have seen it on a few places. I owe, it's off to work, I go. Well, that's pretty common for all of us. But you know, it's a good theme with regard to the gospel responsibility. I owe, it's off to work, I go. That's our responsibility. We are debtors to advance this work, to advance his name, to tell others of this wonderful salvation. And you know, in view of that, there is I'm going to go back to the first theme, there is the tremendous reality of sowing and reaping. I don't know who the brother was that put together a little booklet. It was called The Laws of the Harvest. The Laws of the Harvest. And he just outlined some very simple laws, and just in the remaining few minutes, let me just give you some of them. Law number one, according to this brother, was the law of considering. And it's simply this: we reap only what has been sown. The law of considering. We reap only what has been sown. Now, I don't know what the conditions were like here, but in Ontario, we had a very, very late spring. In fact, the farmers were beginning to almost despair. And so as the spring moved on and, you know, the warmer weather came, these farmers, they worked overtime. They worked right 24/7. Why was that? They understood the import of this law. that we will reap only what has been sown. We've got to get the soil prepared and the seed in, because we're only going to reap what has been sown. Now, that's basic. You don't have to go to University of Alberta to understand that one. That's basic. We will reap only what has been sown. And here we are. We have this living seed. I wonder, are we sowing it? Are we putting it into the ground? Are we placing it into the hearts of individuals alongside of us? Because we will reap only what has been sown. No sowing, no reaping. So your children's meeting on Monday night, area of sowing. It's a Sunday school down in the basement, area of sowing. Personal evangelism, witnessing, sowing. It's all in view of the harvest, but no sowing, no reaping. There's another law, the law of called identify. It's simply this: we reap the same in kind as we sow. We reap the same in kind as we sow. So the big question is, what are we sowing? What are we sowing personally as individuals? Are we sowing criticism? You're going to reap criticism. Are we sowing materialism? You'll reap it. But your lives, spiritually speaking, will be barren. Are we sowing obedience? Are we showing godly care, godly counsel? Whatever the case, we reap the same in kind as we sow. And that involves personally and involves collectively as assemblies and as families. And you know, as we sow the wonderful truth of God's grace, we will have the great joy and experience of reaping the results of that. We reap the same in kind as we sow. Law number three, it's called the law of waiting. And again, this is elementary. We reap in a different season than when we sow. We reap in a different season than when we sow. There's the law of waiting. Remember a few years back, we were in Grand Bank. That's on the south coast of Newfoundland. There was a woman that was coming to those meetings. Her name was Mrs. Mead. And it was a very interesting to watch her, because she would come for a number of nights and then she'd miss a number of nights. And about five nights later, she'd come back again for another bank of nights, and then she wouldn't be there. But she was listening. And you could just see the wheels turning. And we finally discovered that her husband was working on one of the draggers, and when he was home, she was able to come, and when he was away, then she'd stay home with the kids. So one day we just said to her, you've been listening very, very well. I said, could we come over for a visit? She said, sure, come on over. And so she said, you know, what I'm hearing in that tent reminds me of what I heard from it was a little boat that came into Muddy Hole. That's where she was living, just outside of Burjo on the south coast. She said, there was a little boat that came in, and those men preached just the way you're preaching. In fact, she says, wait a minute, I remember getting a Bible from those men on that boat. And she went into the bedroom and got a Bible and came back, and she says, now, there's one thing I don't understand about this. She said, it's from the crew of the MGM. And she says, I have no idea what the MGM stands for. Well, I said, Mrs. Mead, we can solve the mystery. The MGM is the Missionary Gospel Messenger. That's what the boat was dubbed. And she said, I said, do you remember some of those men on that boat? Well, she said, one man had a birthmark. I said, well, that would be Mr. Harris, and so on. But you know, when we began to talk to her about the gospel and about salvation, we began to understand that seed sown years back was now about to be reaped. You know, that has been the experience of so many people down through the ages. In fact, a few years ago, I had the privilege of being down in Chile, in a very remote place in the mountains, close to the Argentina border, called Llanada Grande. Just a small collection of houses, no electricity there, all generator run, and coal oil lanterns. But in that little cluster of homes, there were a number of believers. And the amazing story, in my mind anyway, was that there was a preacher that came through for, I think, maybe one or two nights of meetings. I don't know where they had the meetings, in a home or in a little, I don't know, schoolhouse. He had one or two meetings, And at the end of that, he passed out some Bibles, and he gave a Spanish Bible to a young teenage girl called Perta and left. He's never been back. And Perta, as a young teenage girl, began to read that Bible. And in time, she came to understand her need as a sinner, and she came to understand the Lord's wonderful work for her at the cross, and she trusted Christ. And of course, her life was changed. And then she got married, and she began to teach her children about salvation. And now she's still living there in Llanada Grande, Perta, an old woman now, teaching her grandchildren. She has no idea who the man is, who the man was that came through that, and he has no idea what one Bible and one meeting accomplished. But we reap in a different season than when we sow. And I'm convinced that if we knew the full results of our sowing, we would, number one, we'd sow more. Or number two, we would wish that we'd sown more if we knew the full results of the sowing of the Word of God. Law number four, time is gone. We reap more than we sow, remembering. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? And that is wonderful, and yet that is alarming. We reap more than we sow. You put a little seed in a little sapling, and all of a sudden you have a dozen tomatoes or 500 green beans or whatever. We reap more than we sow. That's the positive side. We reap more than we sow than on the negative side. Law number five is the law of doing. We reap in proportion as we sow. Sow big, reap big. Sow little, reap little. Law number six is the law of persevering. We reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. The evil comes to harvest on its own. I'll just mention this because this ties in with Brother Jim here. When we were first married, Jim and Brenda lived just down the road from us. And Jim had a fairly large tract of land. And I was very industrious as a new husband. So I said, I'm going to put a garden in. So he showed me a lovely place, a lovely piece of a ground, an old garden. You could still see the rills there. And all overgrown with weeds. And so I worked feverishly for about 2 days. Took all the weeds out, turned over the soil, made some nice furrows, put the best seed in I could. Watered it fervently for 2 days. And then I left for the summer. Told my wife to go up and check on the garden. Well, no discredit to Barbara, but she did it for one or two times and then was afraid of the bears and never came back. Never went back. At the end of the summer, I came back and I said, well, I'm going to have to go and see how my garden is done. Well, I have to tell you, with all honesty, I couldn't find it. And when I finally discovered where it was, I looked for the nice big potatoes that I was expecting. And I got about a dozen very small marble-sized potatoes. And that was the extent of my farming endeavor. Taught me a lesson. We reap the full harvest only if we persevere. Got to keep at it. Keep turning over the soil. Keep putting more seed in. Keep at it, Christian. And if there are those that you've invited and they've said no, try them again. Pray for opportunities. Show them kindness. And I think law number seven, as time is gone, is the law of forgetting. We can't do anything about last year's harvest or last year's crop failure. Can't turn the wheels back, can we? We have today. We have this series. We have these moments. We can learn from the past, but we can't turn the wheels backwards. And so I trust that as we look at the harvest, the great work of God that's still ongoing, I trust our hearts will be moved and exercised, and that we might have the great joy of just being able to watch God's hand at work as we labor together. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for thy Son, and for the evidence of thy work even here today. Thank thee for every soul saved, transformed by the power of the gospel. Thank thee that ever came our way. And thank thee, Father, for the great privilege of laboring together here in Edmonton. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw near to us, that we might have the great joy of working together with fellow believers and with thee, that the Spirit of God will move upon the face of the deep as he did at creation's day, that souls will be brought out of darkness into thy marvelous light, and that we might have the great joy of just being a part of it. We pray, Lord, that thou bless the first meeting tonight and ongoing meetings as they continue, that in all things the Lord Jesus will be well spoken of, that individuals will be awakened and be willing to come, that there might be favor given, and that wisdom might be given as well, and that, Lord, we might have the privilege of seeing individuals coming and trusting the Savior. Bless the word of the Sunday school today. Thank you for young hearts. Trust it'll be opened to the hearts will be open to receive the word of God. And pray, Lord, that thou'll continue to bless this day and bless every believer. Some are not able to be with us. Some are laid aside. Some are going through deep waters of affliction. We pray that thou'll draw near to them and encourage them and help them. And so we commend ourselves to thee, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.